Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight is our 10th Bible study in this series on the Beatitudes, and God willing, we will finish tonight. And this is actually the second half of what we started last week. The title of the lesson, both last week and tonight, is Making a Difference in Our World. We actually finished the actual Beatitudes a couple of weeks ago. All those statements Jesus made at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are, and he gave them all the listing of the different people that are blessed. And as we said all along, these blessings are not what we think of in this world, physical blessings, financial blessings, even good circumstances, but we're talking about God's blessings in our lives, and they're tied to our character. On your note sheet, I'm going to review what we talked about last week very, very quickly for those who were not here. And we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, that the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what the inner character and external lifestyle of a follower of Jesus should look like. And Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. And so we got to the end of the Beatitudes, and I was actually going to quit there, but then I felt like God said, go on to the next couple of verses, because these verses describe how these character traits then should be manifested in our lives and what effect that should have on the people in the world around us. And so we started looking at that last week, and it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And let's read through that right now, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Right after Jesus says the Beatitudes, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we started this last week, and we talked about the main idea of what Jesus is talking about here is influence. How we can have an influence in our world. We can have an influence through our character, and that's what goes back to the Beatitudes. If we cooperate with God's Spirit to develop the character within us that He wants to develop, that are characterized by the Beatitudes, and also by the fruit of the Spirit and many other places in Scripture, and in reality, it's just making us more like God, making us more like Jesus. Romans 8 tells us that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His likeness, to become more and more like Him. And to be honest with you, it's just a process of trying to renew what God started in the beginning. Because it said when God created Adam and Eve, He created them in His image. It wasn't talking about physical image. It was talking about His character, His personality. And so that's all been marred by the fall and by sin. And so now God is working within us to change that. So as we allow Him to do that, as we cooperate with His Spirit to do that, our character becomes more like Him and we can have influence through our character. But then in this passage, we talk about influence through our lifestyle. He says, let your good deeds, your lifestyle, the things that you do be obvious so that people will give glory to God. And so basically he says we can have influence through who we are and what we do. So last week we talked about the first part. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And we talked about the various uses for salt. We don't know for sure that Jesus had all these uses in mind when he used this picture. But each one of them certainly is applicable. We found that salt was used as an example of purity, and we also should live pure lives, and that'll be an example to our world. We found that salt was used as a preservative. And as we live for Christ and take a stand for what is right, and hopefully we'll do that the right way, then we are a preservative in this world. Those who stand for what is good and what is right are an influence to keep evil and bad from multiplying at least as quickly as it could. If all the good people, all the people who are trying to do the right thing were removed from the world, if all the Christians were removed from the world, it would decay even more quickly than it already is. So we are a preservative. We find that salt was also used in healing. God wants to use us to bring healing to this world, to relationships, to people. Salt was used to add flavor. You know, our example and our life in Christ should have something that shows life, that shows vibrancy, that brings flavor. And corresponding with the next one, salt will produce thirst. You know, you drink salt water, you get too much salt, it's thirsty. Hopefully that flavor and that producing thirst, people will see us and say, I want what they have. I'm thirsty for what I see in their life. Okay? And the way that God's life is manifested through us. We also talked about how salt can lose its usefulness through contamination. Their salt was not pure back then. It had a lot of impurities in it. And it got so bad sometimes, it's like, this is worthless, just throw it out. If we're not careful, we can allow sinful impurities in our life and it dulls our influence in this world. But it can also lose its influence through separation, in the sense that if the salt stays in the salt shaker, it doesn't do any good. If we as believers keep our influence just within the church, it doesn't do any good for the world. So we've got to have that context. So the last note we dealt with last week was we are to be salt, not just sprinkle salt. In other words, it should be part of who we are. Okay, it's not like, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to act that way, but it's not really who I am. We need to let God change us from the inside out so that we are salt, not just we try to sprinkle salt. Okay? And that brings us up to where we're going to pick up tonight. You are the light of the world. And let me start that part with a story. There was a young boy who went on vacation with his parents to Europe one summer. And part of their tour was to visit all the great old cathedrals of the past. And as they would go to the cathedral after cathedral after cathedral, he saw these massive stained glass portraits of the disciples and the other saints. And as he looked around at the beauty of the stained glass, curiosity finally got the best of him, and he asked, "Who are all those people?" His mother responded, "They are saints." And then she sensed that this was a great teaching moment. And she says, "Do you know what saints are?" He pondered for a moment and he responded, "They are the people that the light shines through." What a great illustration. You know, seeing the stained glass window, the light pouring through, such beauty. And he says, "What are those things?" "They're the saints." "Well, who are the saints?" "They're the ones the light pours through." That's a great picture. May we be like the stained glass saints, that the light comes through, and it comes through with brilliance, and it comes through with beauty. So Jesus says you are the light of the world, and he uses two pictures here. Okay, we're not going to get to our note sheet for just a few minutes, but that's okay. That's the application part. But here in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14, says, "You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Okay, this is one picture that Jesus uses about light to illustrate this principle. What does a city set on a hill have to do with us being light? What's the correspondent? What's the point that Jesus is trying to make here? You can't miss the city because it's up there. And I think that even though Jesus doesn't say it, I think he's talking about the city at night. You know, if you're going along in the darkness and there's a city on top of a hill and there are lights shining forth, even though their lights weren't near as bright as ours, it doesn't take much, does it? But you've got a city on a hill and you've got lights shining out of windows, you can't miss it, right? You can't miss it. It should be obvious. Okay, you can't hide it. And so that applies to our light how? How are we like a city set on a hill, lit up at night? We should be obvious. Yeah, our light, whatever that means, I think we all know, but we're going to study that. It should be obvious and not be able to be hid. So he tells the second story, or the second illustration, starting in verse 15. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Now, the lights they had back then obviously were not electricity or electric or gas. They had little lamps that you could hold in the palm of your hand, little clay, and have a little lip on it. They'd fill it with a little bit of olive oil or some other kind, usually olive oil, and it'd have a little wick that would go and it would kind of drape over the edge of that little lip, and it would suck up that oil and they would light it. And because they were so small, and they didn't want to be too big because they could have a fire, you know. But because it was so small, they would put it up, elevate it somehow in the room so that the light would shine out. They would have a pedestal, or they put it on a windowsill, you know, as long as there wasn't a bad breeze blowing through someplace, or a shelf, so that the light could shine. And Jesus is basically using a story to kind of get us to think, well, that'd be silly. He says, why would you light a light and put it under a basket? Okay, these people would have baskets that they would use to collect grain and all that kind of stuff. He says, why would you put a light and then stick a basket over top of it? You know, what would happen if you lit a light and stuck a basket over top of it? It would go out, but even if it didn't go out, what would be the purpose, right? The only illustration I can think from my life where this makes any sense is that when I was growing up, I used to love to read. And I'd go to bed at night, and I didn't want to go to sleep. So I'd get a flashlight, I'd get under the covers, turn the flashlight on, and I'd read. And somehow, you know, even doing that, the light would seep out, and my parents would yell that. We were downstairs. My parents would yell, turn that light off and go to sleep! Anyway, that's the only thing that makes any sense. But even then, it's not to put out the light or to stifle the light. It's you still want to use the light. It just doesn't make any sense to light any kind of light and then cover it over where it cannot be used. Right? I think the application to our lives is pretty clear. It's silly and counterproductive to try to hide light. And in the same way, why would we try to hide the light that we have? But the sad thing is that many Christians do. Whether deliberately or not so deliberately. If we talk about our influence and our character and our Christianity being light that we're trying to shine out into the world, what are some ways that Christians hide their light? Whether it's deliberate or not deliberate, what are some ways that you can think of that Christians hide their light, or at least that's the end result, whether they mean to or not? Okay, that may explain why they do it, because of fear. Okay? But what is it that they do or don't do that actually ends up with hiding or dimming their light? Can you think of not letting anybody know that they're a Christian? That's right. You know, just trying to live a certain way, but I'm not going to be real obvious about it. I'm not going to be outspoken about it. You know, and that's not to say that you have to stand on a table at work in the break room and say, I'm a Christian, and you all should be too, because if you don't, you're going to hell. You know, that's not what it's saying, but trying to keep people guessing. All right, because of maybe what, like Bob said, fear. What did you say, Rupert? Having bad attitudes. Yeah, if we don't allow God to work within us, and we keep all that negative junk in our lives, and we're all in process. Nobody's perfect yet, except for a couple of you. I know that. But anyway, I'm not perfect yet, okay? But we're all in process. But if we hold on to those things that are ungodly, that are unchristlike, that dims our light, doesn't it? Can you think of anything else? Fear. Yeah, fear is one of the reasons why we do that, yes. Anything else? Tim? Yeah, if you out and out deny it, that's definitely hiding your light. And that's very serious, too. Because Jesus had something to say about it, if you deny me before men. It's one thing not to try to, you know, let it out, and not to, you know, kind of whatever, but to actually deny him would be a serious, serious thing. Yeah. Yeah, Peter, I'm saying it's not, you can't repent from it. You certainly can repent from it. Peter denied him. He repented from it. And but it's still a serious thing to do. You know. So anyway, there's a number of ways. Perhaps sometimes it's when we're quiet and we should speak up. And that's something we need to pray about. I mean, there's a time to speak up and a time not to. Sometimes we speak up when we shouldn't. And sometimes we don't speak up when we should. So we need sensitivity and be led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're supposed to speak up, but we need wisdom on what to say and how much to say and how to say it. And that sounds so complicated, it may give us fear, but don't be afraid. We're better to err on the side of, I want to be a witness for my Lord than not at all. But yet I also believe that if we have that attitude, God will guide and lead us and He will help us. Tim. Okay, when you compromise and you join in with worldliness or sin because you don't want to stand out, that definitely dims the light. Okay? All right. So anyway, I think another way would be ignoring the needs of others. You know, God tells us to look out for others and try to meet their needs, and if we ignore them, that can dim our light. So there's a lot of different things that can dim our light. Yes, Satus? Mm-hmm. Just like we talked about with salt, you can't isolate yourself. If you isolate yourself, that's what you're doing. You're lighting your light and you're sticking under a bushel. Yeah, you don't want to isolate yourself. So as we go on, now we're getting to the note sheet. Okay, some things about light. Number one, light illuminates. It illuminates. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." There's a reason He used light as an example, because light illuminates. Now, what's the symbolism here? What is it about light that helps people? That becomes an example for us living in this world. What does light do? What purpose does light serve?
It
gives direction. Yes. Okay? It specifically gives direction when you think of it in the terms of like a lighthouse. That actually is another one too. It gives warning. Okay? It gives direction. Say you got a flashlight and you're pointing it a certain way to show somebody where to go. It gives direction. So light can give direction. All right? What else, what other purposes does light serve that corresponds to us as being light? Yvonne? It dispels the darkness. That is very good, and sometimes people respond positively, but sometimes they respond negatively. It's so like when you lift up a rock, and that dark place is now light, and all the cockroaches go running. Yes, that's why I said rock. It's outside. I wouldn't say lift up the rug and all the cockroaches go running. That's a bad picture. Bad picture. Okay. But there are people who love the darkness rather than light. We're going to read scripture in just a moment. And when you shine that light, it can make them feel very uncomfortable and it may cause a negative reaction. But for those who are open to the light, it can dispel the darkness. And that's why many times when I'm praying, and I'm sure you do too, Lord, they're in darkness, show them the light. Dorothy. To find something. Yes. That's right. If we are light, it can help people find Christ because they see Him in us and in our actions and our words. Tim. Yes, light exposes things that are stumbling blocks in the way. How many times have we walked through the house with the lights off because we know where everything is? Sometimes our wife has rearranged the furniture and we're in real trouble. But even if nobody's rearranged the furniture, you think that it's over there and you don't realize you've drifted over there and you run smack into it, right? So light can be very good because it will reveal danger, it will warn, it will expose things that can cause us to stumble. And hopefully we'll have that influence on the people around us also. Any other things that light does? Makes a path clear, yeah. It's not on the note sheet here, but I think of the passages in Psalms where it says, your word is a light unto my path. That's talking about the word of God. That's why I didn't include it. But the same principle is there, is that hopefully we can be a light that shines on people's paths. Okay, to help lead them to Christ, to help them lead the right direction, to help them avoid problems and sin and all that kind of thing. There's some great scriptures that deal with this whole thing of light illuminating and the purposes there. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So again, we pray, Lord, these ones that are blinded, open their eyes so they can see the light. So they can see the light. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 to 18, Paul's telling his testimony. He talks about how God talked to him. And God, in talking to Paul, he mentions the Gentiles. He says, to whom I am sending you, God is sending Paul, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So God uses us, okay, to help open people's eyes so they can see the light. Then John 3, verses 19 to 21, okay. It's either John talking or Jesus. You know, this whole section, Jesus does some talking and then and they're not real sure where Jesus starts and stops. But in any case, it's still God's truth. It says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So again, when we shine that light, we'll have mixed response, just like Jesus had mixed response. When Jesus' light was shining, some people joyfully accepted it and rejoiced and experienced his touch and God's blessing and forgiveness and healing. And other people rejected it. But the point is he shined the light, and that's what he wants us to do. So light illuminates. The second thing is that light reflects. Light reflects. I think the greatest illustration of this is the moon. The moon can be very, very bright, can't it? But where does that light come from? The sun. The moon has absolutely no light-producing capabilities. All the light that comes off the moon is a reflection of the sun. And I think that this is a great picture because Jesus said that he was the light of the world, but then he said, we're supposed to be the light of the world. And it's the same light, but that light is just a reflection of Jesus off of us. Or you might would say it's a reflection of Jesus through us, going back to our opening illustration about the stained glass windows. And so I guess I would ask you, if you're like the moon reflecting the light of Jesus, are you a full moon or a partial moon? Or a half moon or a quarter moon? Or just a little tiny sliver of a moon? Or are you the eclipse, you know, where you can't see anything? Hopefully you're a full moon. All right. John 8:12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So, you know, Jesus is the light of the world, but we are also the light of the world because we reflect His light. John 12:46 says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And then Ephesians 5:8-11, it says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." It says we are like light shining in this world. And since we are, we shouldn't be taking part in the darkness. Instead, we should be exposing what is hidden by the darkness. Now, does that mean that we should go around and try to dig up everybody's dirt and let everybody know about it? No. I'm glad you all said no. I actually had a guy in one of my churches back over 20 years ago that he felt that that was his job. I'm serious. And I mean literally his job. He published a little newspaper. It was in a small community. And that newspaper would come out, I think it was every week or every 2 weeks. Everybody loved and hated it. They hated it because they were afraid their name would be in it. But they loved it because they wanted to read all the gossip. I had to talk to some people in our church about that. And he went to our church. And it got so bad that people were afraid to give prayer requests and testimonies in church because they were afraid they would end up in the newspaper. He carried his little pocket recorder in his pocket and he had it running all the time. And I finally had to sit down and talk with him and said, "Listen, you're not to do that. You're not to take, you know, stuff that you've heard about in church, whether it's a prayer request or a testimony, and publish it in your paper." And I said, "This is not right. This is gossip. This is..." And he says, right there in Ephesians 5, it says, we need to expose the works of darkness. And it got so bad, we actually, as an elder board, had to forbid him from coming to church because he refused. He says, "No, this is my right and my responsibility. It's a work of God. God has given me." And it was terrible. It's terrible. That's not what it means by expose the deeds of darkness. It means lead such a good life that the deeds of darkness are like, got to stay away from them. Okay. By contrast, our lives of light would expose the darkness. Okay. On your note sheet, I have this note. We are to be light, not just shine light. Just like I said earlier about salt, we are to be salt, not just sprinkle salt. And it gets back to this thing of, it's not just something external. Like, I got to do something good so people will think I'm a Christian. Or I got to act this way. Or I got to act that way. But it comes from who we are. We let God change us from the inside. We are light. We're not just doing certain things that looks like we're trying to shine light. Okay? We try to be light. Now, as we tie all this together, and this is true from the salt part and the light part, let's look at some general observations or applications of this to our lives. The first one is the recipient of my influence. Who is to be the recipient of my influence? As I am salt or light, who's supposed to receive that? What? Others. Yeah, it's the world. The world. I meant to tell Denise, don't put the words up there, Denise, until I get a chance to ask them and they can respond. So you must have did very, very good. The recipient of my influence is the world. Okay? He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He didn't say you are the salt of the church. And you are the light of the church. And it goes back to what we talked about last week with salt. You don't stay in the salt shaker. You got to get the, I think it was Sadus that says, you know, sometimes God shakes us up like a salt shaker. So we'll get sprinkled out on the world. Okay? And the same thing is true of the light. You know, we're not called to shine our lights bright inside the church. And then we put this cover over when we go out into the world. Try to hide that we're Christians. Try to hold back. Okay? Because the recipient of our influence is the world. Now, we talked about how sometimes people hide their light. Let's look at the other side now. What are some ways that we are able to be an influence in our world? What are some ways in which we're able to be salt and light? By taking care of those in need, the poor, the needy, the sick. I find it very, very interesting that when you look through history, that a great majority of the institutions and organizations and movements that there have been that have taken care of people that are in need have been started by Christian people. And it's not true all the way across the board now. We've got hospitals that have nothing to do with Christianity or whatever, but it used to be that it was the Christians that would start the hospitals, you know, and take care of people. In fact, in many cultures and many religions, you don't take care of the poor and needy because they're that way because God wants them that way. They must have done something terrible in their previous life or in this life, and so leave them alone so God can punish them so they can get right. But the teachings of Christianity is we've got to help the poor and needy. That's a great way to be salt and light, is meet people's needs. Just put it in general that way, not just the sick and the poor, although that's great, 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 great. But any need that you see, that you have the capacity to meet in Jesus' name, that's a great way to be salt and light. Jim. That's great. Using the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that God has given you. Gifts of service, gifts of helping, gifts of generosity, gifts of encouragement. All those are part of the list of the gifts. A lot of times people talk about the gifts of the Spirit and they think of the 9 supernatural miraculous ones, which are gifts, and we should use those when we have those. But also the more practical gifts. And one of those also is evangelism. Now that's an obvious thing. Share the truth with others as God leads you to. Okay? All right, so there's a lot of ways that we can be a positive influence. Being just a role model, you know, that works really good at work and at school. Yeah, Margaret. That's right. Our words. Read James, yeah. Like what James says, how is it that somebody can claim to be a believer and they've got fresh water and bitter water coming out of the same mouth? You know, you bless God and you curse people, you know. And again, none of us are perfect, but we're works in progress. But not only what we say, but how we say it. I mean, I've heard plenty of people share the truth and do it in such a negative, condemning, harsh way that why would anybody want what they have? You know, so what they say and how they say it, how we say it. So our words, and again, if you want to write James down next to it, I think it's James 2, where he spends like half the chapter talking about our words and how we talk. And you mentioned something else there about uncaring, but just plain caring for people, letting people know you care. Now, you got to mean it. If they think you're just saying that, then you're a hypocrite, you know. But really caring for people. Okay, that's a great way to be an influence, be salt, be light. Yeah, sharing knowledge. Yeah, sharing knowledge, sharing the truth that we have. Yes. There's a lot of ways we can do that. So the recipient of my influence is the world. Now, the requirement of my influence, what does it require for me to have an influence on somebody else? We have to be the light, we have to be the salt. But the requirement is what we already talked about. We have to have contact. You got to be there. How are you going to influence your coworker if you don't go to work? Now we have to go to work for other reasons too. But and you're most likely to be at work because of that. But you can make it a little bit more personal. If you go to work and you stay to yourself, you never communicate or whatever with your coworkers unless you absolutely have to. When you take your breaks, you sit in a corner. When you eat your lunch, you're off by yourself. Now, I'm not saying you could never do that. I know some people, their schedules are so busy, they have to take their breaks to have their devotion, you know, or whatever. And you just got to balance that out. But developing relationships, you got to be in contact. And as we mentioned before, I think we mentioned it last week, is that, you know, as we grow in the Lord and the longer we've known the Lord, the more likely we are to not have very many non-Christian contacts. Because we get so many good Christian contacts, and that's wonderful in church. Friends, and when we do things with our Christian friends, and when we go places, we go with our Christian friends. We need to not cut off our non-Christian contacts. In fact, we probably ought to sometimes deliberately develop non-Christian contacts, making sure that we're the ones having the influence. If we have a contact with somebody that has an influence on us, we may need to back off a little bit, okay? But we've got to have that contact, not the isolation. We've talked about that, because otherwise the salt stays in the salt shaker and the light ends up being hidden. The third one is the result of my influence. What should be the result of my influence? Fruit? Okay, yeah. We hope that through our influence, other people will bear good fruit. Okay. What else would be a result of our influence? What is it that we hope, besides the fact that we just want to do what's right and live for Christ, what are we hoping that it will bring about in other people? Change. Tim. A good result is that we have joy, and then as we express that, it becomes even more of an influence. Yeah, say this. Your walk and your talk have to agree. Sure. To draw them to Christ. And the goal would be that they would come to know Christ like we've known Christ. That's why I pray so many times, Lord, there's so many people around us that don't know Christ like we know Christ. Use us. So that's a pretty high goal, right? We want to have an influence that hopefully we can positively influence others. And at a lower level, if they don't even accept Christ, at least they'll be a better person. Of course, eternally, that's a bad thing, but at least in the temporary, that helps. We definitely want to have that kind of influence in our society. We know that the whole society is not going to accept Christ, but if we can somehow have an influence that doesn't decay so badly so quickly. And then, of course, one of the main ones is that they would come to know Christ. But there's even a higher goal than that. Can you think of what the higher goal or the higher result would be than someone would come to know Christ? Got you stumped now, don't I? Jesus mentions it right here. Everybody looks at their Bible. Where? He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the result of my influence is God's glory. Now, I want to tell you something. Seeing people saved from their sins gives God glory. Okay? And when people see God's glory, they get saved. So it kind of gets tied up here. But Jesus specifically says God's glory. And I wanted to emphasize this because the result of our influence should be God's glory, not our glory. And that's a temptation for all of us. Okay? To do things and to do the right things, and we really like the response people give us. You know, and that's a temptation for all of us. I mean, I love it when somebody says, that was a good message, Pastor. And I'm not telling you to stop. I mean, it encourages me, okay? But I've got to watch my attitude. If that's why I do what I do, if that's why I try to preach and teach the way I do, because I want the feedback, there's a problem. So it says here, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now, here's what's really interesting. Turn over. In my Bible, it's a page, but to Matthew 6:1. This is only a little bit less than a chapter later. Look what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. How can, you know what? We better throw our Bibles away because there's a contradiction in the Bible. Jesus says, let your good works be seen before men. And then he turns around less than a chapter later and says, do not practice your righteousness before other people. How do we reconcile those two scriptures? So it comes down to our attitudes, right? And our motivations. What were you going to say, Margaret? Why you're doing it. Your motivation. Barista, did you have something other than that to say? Do it for self-gratification. Or self-righteousness. Yeah, Tim, you had your hand up. Yeah, Jesus was the greatest example, and not just in prayer, although you used that one, and that Jesus did all kinds of wonderful things, but who is he always pointing to? God. God. He says, I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm saying what God told me to say. God gets the glory. And that's what it comes down to. Jesus isn't contradicting himself, and I know you know that. He says, do good things so people will see God in you, and God will get the glory. But if you're going to do good things just to make yourself look good, so people will brag on you and build you up. You're doing it for the wrong reason, and that's all the rewards you're going to get. Rupert. That's right. The Pharisees and religious leaders were very guilty of doing it the wrong way. Yeah. Alvin. That's right. Humility is so key to this. Humility, which goes back to the Beatitudes that we studied. So the fourth one there, the responsibility of my influence. Whose responsibility is it that you have an influence? Your parents? Your spouse? The responsibility of my influence is me. It's me. The responsibility for your influence is you. It's interesting in both these statements when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. In the Greek, that is an emphatic. Okay, in other words, they have a certain way of writing. He says, you, pay attention, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We are the ones that are responsible. So we have to ask ourselves, are we salty? Are we brightly lit? And you might say, well, there's not much I can do, especially compared to, and then fill in the blank. But how much salt does it take to make a difference? We talked about that last week. Not much. You oversalt it by just a little bit, and it's salty. How much light does it take to make a difference? Not much. You light one little candle in a dark room, big difference. So don't sell yourself short. In the conclusion here, If you're not being salt where you are, part of the world is not being salted. If you're not being light where you are, part of the world is not being lit. And you might say, but you know what, there's other Christians around me and they'll see them. Yes, but you know, there may be certain people that you have a greater potential to affect than anybody else. Don't ever let that be an excuse for you not to do, to be, to say whatever God has called you to do and be and say. So, let's be salt and let's be light. But not too salty, not blinding. So may God give us wisdom on how to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight, the study on light. And Lord, help us to be bright lights, not blinding, but very clarifying. Lord, we are all in process. We've talked about how if we allow sin to stay in our lives and we have bad attitudes and we don't talk right, that can dim our light and minimize our influence. Lord, every area in our life where things are not the way they should be, Lord, deal with our hearts and help us to change. May that be our heart. May that be our desire. Lord, I want to change. I want to be that bright light. And Lord, you said that even when it's difficult, you've promised to give us the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to have an influence on the people around us in our world, whether it's coworkers, family members, friends, neighbors, or even from time to time a stranger. May your light shine brightly through us. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.